chapter down to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Many years ago, I was sharing this with some folks in camp, and I'll be sharing it more of it, I guess. I was on the school track team for 2 years, and you'll have to take my word for that because I can't prove it to you, but I was. And I learned a little bit about running, and I learned a little bit about racing, and later, as a coach of different sports, one of them was track and field, studied and learned more about that. So we're going to talk this morning about how to win the race. And I think it's important that we understand, first of all, what the race is, and then understand how we're going to win the race. But before all that, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, Paul is talking to us and comparing the Christian life to running a race. And he often used metaphors, athletic metaphors in his writing. We'll say more about that in a moment. But right now, let's pray. Excuse me. Our Father, thank you. We come to you and we ask your blessing. We ask that you'd be with us and cause us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. And Lord, forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and blessing and speaking to us and through us. And then, Lord, I pray also that if there's a soul listening today who does not know you as their Savior, that this would be their hour of decision and this would be their day of salvation. And Lord, we just pray that they would hear and believe and be saved. And for those of us who have been saved, help us to realize that the race is to be run. And Lord, we need to trust you to give us the strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say something about the race that is the Christian life. It is not a sprint. A sprint is a short race. It is a long-distance run, more like a marathon or a cross-country race. But people have always enjoyed racing. Now, there are many different types of racing. Of course, there's foot racing, swimming races, animal races, boat races, airplane races, many different kinds of races. And we enjoy seeing who can be the fastest. Now, I looked some of this up to be sure, but the current land speed record was set way back in 1997 at 763 miles per hour. Somebody in a land-based vehicle traveled 763 miles per hour. The speed of sound is 767 miles per hour, so only 4 miles per hour difference. They were just 4 miles per hour under the speed of sound. Some of the same folks who set that record have built already, not they are building, they have already built a vehicle they say is worthy of going more than 1,000 miles per hour, but they've yet to successfully set that record with a man test drive. That's the land speed record. The fastest manned aircraft, and I say manned because there have been unmanned aircraft that have gone faster, was the X-43 on November 16th in 2004, an experimental aircraft, flew 6,598 miles per hour. That is fast enough by about two, almost three times, not quite three, to escape the Earth's gravitational pull. That's very fast. So we enjoy seeing who can win. We enjoy seeing somebody come from behind and come up to the front and win. That makes it exciting. And many people have raced. And again, one of the things I do like about watching the Olympics is the races that are there. On August 16, 2008, Usain Bolt of Jamaica ran the 100 meters in 9.69 seconds and earned himself the title of being the fastest man on Earth. 1 year later, he ran the 100 meters in 9.58 seconds, almost a full second later, faster than he had before. And that record still stands. Now, somebody's going to come to me after service and say, oh, I read where he lost a race recently. He did. He did. It was not quite a full 100-meter race, and the person who won did not break his record. So he still has the record of being the fastest man on Earth. Back in 1968, the Olympic Games were held in Mexico City, Mexico. Because Mexico City is on a plateau and very high in altitude, a lot of the athletes had difficulty because the air is thinner and they were not used to training in such thin air. And so there were difficulty, as I said, with many of the athletes. But I want to focus on one event. The event was the marathon, 42 kilometers or 26 miles. John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania was in the race. He had won championships in his country and other countries, and he was there to win that day. The race began, and at 19 kilometers or approximately 12 miles, less than halfway through the race, John Akwari collided with another runner and they fell and he was injured. Among the injuries they listed were that he dislocated his knee. He got back up and he finished the race. Now that's amazing. He got back up and finished the race. He still had 14 miles to go. And he finished the race. Now, he finished the race 1 hour, 5 minutes, and 6 seconds after Mama Wold of Kenya had already finished in first place and won the gold medal. John Akwari finished in 57th place. The race was over. The medals had been won. The crowd had left. But a reporter was there to ask John Akwari why he continued to run, why he didn't just stop after he was injured. And John Akwari said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." That man had the excellent attitude. He had the right idea. Finish the race. Finish the race. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is finish the race. Now, the Christian life is very much like a race, but let me make this very clear. We're not talking about a race for salvation. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and he was right. He said, some people think the Christian life is a foot race with the devil. You say you want to follow Jesus, and then you take off racing the devil, and if you get to heaven before he gets you, you make it in, and if you don't, well, that's too bad. Can I share with you folks? That's not how it is. That's not how it is at all. It is not a race for salvation. The truth of the matter is, the race begins the day that you are saved. But it is not a race for salvation. It is a race to finish the work that the Lord has given us to do. Now, as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul seems to have been a man who liked sports. They didn't have television in his day, but if they had, he probably would have watched sports on TV. But he obviously watched sports in person. I'm not sure exactly when or where, he doesn't say, but he often uses athletic metaphors. For example, in Galatians 2:2 and 5:7, he compares the Christian life to running a race and Christian service to running a race. In Philippians 2:2, he wrote, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." In 2 Timothy 2:5, he said, "And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." What is he saying? When you run the race, you got to run by the rules. You can't cheat in the race and win. 2 Timothy 4:7, his last writings, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Dr. John R. Rice preached on that text years ago, and his sermon was titled Spectators in the Heavenly Grandstand. That's not a bad title because it accurately portrays what's being said here. Wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. When you're running a race, you don't want to be burdened down with a lot of excess weight. You get clothing that is light. You get shoes that are light. And you don't want to be burdened with a lot of extra weight. Suppose somebody came to you, you were about to start a race and you felt like you could do pretty well. You had trained, you're in good shape, you're feeling good that day, you feel like you can run. And just before they start the race, somebody comes up and says, oh, we didn't tell you, you got to carry this 40-pound backpack in the race. Well, now you're not going to want to do that, are you? Why? Because you know that's going to slow you down. What does he say? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset there means to trap us or to trip us, to make us fall. So there's two different things described here. There's sin and there's weight. You say, well, aren't they the same? No, they aren't. Sin is something that is in your life that you know is wrong, something you know you should not be doing, or not doing something you know you should be doing. Sin is what is wrong. There are things in our life that aren't sin, out and out sin, but they could be a weight. They could be those things which slow us down in the Lord's work. They could be those things which interfere with the Lord's work. They're not, again, something that's blatantly wrong. They're not sins of rebellion, but they are distractions, and they cause us to slow down or to get distracted from running the race, from reaching the goal, from focusing. So again, it says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, many people watching us, let us lay aside every weight. Get rid of those things which slow you down in life. Get rid of those things which bog you down, which cause you not to be able to run your best race. And then the sin, which does so easily beset us. Friends, if there's open sin in your life, I say open sin, meaning you know about it. There may not be anyone else knows about it, but you do. But there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of that. You need to take care of it. And then it says, let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race set before us. How do you run with patience? When you're running, aren't you supposed to be trying to go fast? Absolutely. Well, how do you run a race with patience? Excellent question. Let me answer it for you. It means to set a good pace in the race. I was saying to some of the folks the other day, if you're going to run a sprint, you start, as soon as the starting gun sounds, you start off the blocks going as fast as you can for the entire race. You give it everything you got from the first step till you cross the finish line. But if you're going to run a distance race, that's not how you run it. Let's say, for example, you're going to run a mile. Now, you start off with a mile. You don't want to be too slow. You don't want to be at the back of the pack. But you don't necessarily need to be the person out front. It's not bad if you are, but make sure you can maintain that pace. Do you want to be somewhere near the front? So that when you get later in the race, you don't have so far to catch up. But you want to set an even pace for about three-fourths of the race. And then when you have that last quarter to go, the mile run used to be, we do everything in meters and kilometers nowadays, but the mile run used to be four laps on a 440-yard track. So you've done your first lap, your second lap, your third lap, and now you're beginning your fourth lap. That's when you pick up the pace. Now, a lot of people in life don't do it that way. A lot of people in life, they say, well, I'm 75% finished the race. I'm going to slow down, take it easy for the last quarter. It's not the way to go. The race isn't over. It's not finished. You need to keep going. And here's the truth. If you'll do that, if you'll set a steady pace, not too slow, not so fast that you burn up all your energy, but you set a steady pace and you keep it until you get to about that three-quarter mark, and then you, as we used to say when we were running, pour on the coal. That's when you give it everything you got for that last lap, that last quarter of the race. Give it everything you've got. You may, in that case, and the strategy is that the front runner may already be tired from having kept a faster pace. You may be able to pass them and win the race. The truth is, does that strategy work? It has many, many times. Now, surely somebody's going to come to me and say, well, I know of a case where a fella or a lady or whoever was first in the race the whole way. That's entirely possible. And that has happened many times. But I'm telling you a strategy that will work for those who may not be the world's fastest runners. But you can still run a good race. And folks, understand that. You and I may not be the most outstanding Christians in the world. We ought to be the best Christians we can be. We may not get a lot of notoriety for it. But the truth is, the Christian life isn't about getting notoriety. It's about serving the Lord. And it's about doing what God has called us to do. Now, hear me on that. Everybody has been called of the Lord to serve Him. We don't all do the same thing, but we all serve the Lord. Now, let me be a little more clear about that. Some are called to stand and preach, as I'm doing right now. Not everybody is. Some are called to minister through music, but not everybody is. Some are called merely to serve. You know, honest truth, we put together a service here for a Sunday morning service like we're having right now, and this is not one person who does everything here. It takes a team of people to come together, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, just to put together a Sunday morning service. Now, as you know, we're not a large church, and we don't have a large congregation. But that being the case, still, it takes a team of people just to make a Sunday morning service happen. And everybody doing their part, and everybody carrying their share of the load. And everybody doing what God has called them to do. Let's go beyond that. We are not all called to publicly preach, but we are all called to be witnesses. And you need to be able to talk to people. Well, I'm too shy. I can't talk to people. Well, let me help you with that. There are some things you can do. One, you can take tracts and you could give out tracts. Well, I don't have anything. We can help you with that. We have some in the entryway right there. So on your right as you leave out, just the other side of the doors there. Take some, give them to people, pass them out. Put them in places, don't put them in places where it's illegal, but put them in places where it's not breaking any law or violating any rules, but somebody can find them. Well, where's the place where it's illegal? The mailbox. You can't put a tract in the mailbox. You can. But you have to address it and put a stamp on it, okay? Then it becomes mail. If you're not going to pay the postage, don't put a tract in the mailbox. Does that make sense to you? Okay, you're violating the law. You don't violate the law. So the fact of the matter is you can find a place to do that or just hand it. Brother Chris was telling the young people, when we were in Japan years ago, we gave out many tracts pretty much everywhere we went in Japan. And they taught us an important phrase to say. The phrase was, yande kurasai. Well, kurasai is please. But the yande kurasai, please read this. Please read this. And most people gladly received it. They gladly received it. And so, fact of the matter is, we gave out hundreds and hundreds of tracts there. I suppose, I don't remember what the count was, but it was quite a large number. And you can do that. Just say, you don't have to say it in Japanese, and people say, what are you saying? Here in this country, you say it in English. Say, would you please read this? I encourage you to do that. Have you done that? Yes, and recently. And the thing I want you to know and understand, that's one way of witnessing. Another way is just talk to people. Just tell your story of how you came to be saved. You know, the same Lord that saved you is the same one's going to save anybody else. And the same way He saved you is the same way. Now, the circumstances of your personal testimony may vary. I've had somebody tell me, well, I just recently. They said, I asked the Lord to save me when I was at home lying on my bed. Can you do that? Of course. What if you're on a boat somewhere out at sea? Can you ask the Lord to save you? Of course. What if you're on an airplane? Do you know many people have asked the Lord to save them on airplanes? You think about that, you can figure out why. But the truth is, many people have. You can ask the Lord to save you anywhere. But you're going to come to the Lord the same way, through faith in His payment for our sins on the cross and His resurrection as a guarantee of eternal life, and trusting Him to forgive you, save your soul, give you that eternal life. Then there are methods of witnessing, and please understand, I'm not criticizing that. There are many different methods people have devised over the years, worked out for witnessing. You can learn one of those and then implement it. Do they work? Absolutely. What are you saying? I'm saying any of us can be a witness. Any of us can be a testimony. Any of us can serve God that way. There are other ways in which you can serve God. But Paul talks to us about how to win the race. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, if you will. First thing he says in verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. They which run in a race run all. I talked to you about Joseph Akwari's race that in 1968, where he finished 57th. Do you know the race started, there were 74 runners in that race. He finished 57th. Well, what about the rest of the 74? They didn't finish the race. They didn't do it. Why not? Well, various reasons, I'm sure. The altitude probably had a lot to do with it. The fellow he collided with was injured. He didn't finish the race. There were people that day who didn't finish, but they were in the race. And what Paul is saying here in verse 24, know ye not, do you not understand, everybody which runs a race, they all run. Everybody's there. Everybody's in the race, all running for one goal. But look what he says next. But one receiveth the prize. What does that mean? It means there are so many different runners in a race, but there is only one who wins. Oh, now, preacher, I don't know about that. I've seen a lot of races end up in a tie. Yes, there have been races that were so close that only a photographic record could show who really won. Let me give you an example. In the 2012 Olympic Games, the men's freestyle 100-meter swimming event was won by 1/100th of a second. What does that mean? It means that one man touched the tile on the wall 1/100th of a second before the next fellow did. You know what else I saw in that race? The top six of the swimmers in that race were all within 1 second of each other. All of them. But there was only one winner. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that you may all be in the race, but only one is going to win the race. So what does he say next? He says, so run that you may obtain. What he's saying there is run to win. Run to win. There are a few radio broadcasts that I like to listen to because I think they're encouraging and helpful. There's lots of radio broadcasts, of course, but there's a few that I like to listen to. One is Erwin Lutzer's broadcast called, guess what, Running to Win. Where do you get the name of his broadcast? From this verse right here. So run that you may obtain, running to win. And run in the Christian life like it's a race, and go at it to win, to come out on the winning side. Paul is saying we should be giving it our very best effort. Don't be a Christian part-time. Don't be a Christian as a sideline. Make being a Christian the main thing in your life and let everything else be a sideline. Oh, I don't know, preacher. I got a job and a career. Good. I'll tell you what, you ought to be thankful if you have a job and a career, especially today. Well, don't you think I ought to give my job and career a lot of attention? Yes. Don't you think I should make it a priority? Yes. You ought to also make your family a priority. There's many priorities that you need to have in your life, but don't let living the Christian life become about 10th or 12th place like many people do. In your job, in your career, be a Christian. In your family, be a Christian. In everything you do, be a Christian. And let the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life control everything else. We'll say more about that a little bit later on. Look at verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." Now that's interesting. Striveth for the mastery. Everybody who's working to master what they're doing. You know, there are a lot of people who do things, but there are very few who earn the title of being a master. We used to hear, and I don't hear this term much anymore. I know it's still in use in certain situations. We used to hear people talk about somebody being a master craftsman. What does that mean? Well, it might be a carpenter, or it might be a plumber, or it might be some other craft that they're doing, but they are a master at it. They've earned that title through years of training and experience. That's how you master something. There are those who are considered choir masters or concert masters. Again, people who have had the training and the work, and they put in the time to master what they're doing. And so what he's saying is strive for mastery. Now, what are you going to master in the Christian life? Well, are you ready for this? You're going to master yourself. Oh, that's not what I thought you were going to talk about, some skill or some. Yes, that's usually where we use the term master, where somebody's mastered a skill or a craft, as we said. But what it's talking about here is mastering yourself. Getting control of yourself. You see, he says here, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." Now, temperance is a word we don't use a lot. You don't usually these days hear people say, that person's really temperate. We don't use that term a lot, but it's still a perfectly good term. And well, it's something they used hundreds of years ago. No, I used to hear it a lot growing up. I don't hear it much anymore. Why? Because people don't like the idea behind it. What is the idea behind it? The idea means that we need to discipline ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves. My grandmother, I remember very well, used to belong to an organization called the WTCU. That wasn't a radio station, okay? The WTCU stood for the WCTU, Women's Christian Temperance Union. And what was it? It was for people, women, who gathered together to get people to exercise self-control and not get drunk. Really? Yeah, really. That's what it was about. It was to battle alcoholism. Say, I've heard about something similar to that. Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Yeah, that's similar in concept. Doesn't have the word Christian in it, and I don't think the motivators of it are Christian, but I'm for them being against drunk driving. I think you can understand that. Say, well, one person said to me, he said, "Well, you'd understand it better if you'd ever been the victim of a drunk driver." Well, I have been. I sure have been. And you're here talking about it. Yes, thank God I am. Many people are not. But temperance means to discipline yourself. And what does it mean in the Christian life? Well, it means a lot more than don't get drunk. I think you could certainly include that in, but it means a great deal more than that. It means don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in to the weakness of your flesh. Don't give in to the temptations of your flesh. We are all human beings, and we all have temptations. Don't give in to those. Well, how are you going to do that? Control. Control. And control needs to be a matter of a hierarchy. Oh, you mean like what? Like the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and the priests? That's not exactly it. The hierarchy needs to be this way. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to control your spirit. And then you need to have your spirit control your mind, and then let your mind control your body. That's not how the average person does it. They get those same elements in their life, if they're a believer. If you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But those believers get those same four elements, but they get them out of order. What do you mean? Well, for example, many times the body's in control of the mind. What do you mean by that? Well, body says, I want that. Mind says, yeah, but you shouldn't have it. Body says, I don't care, I want it. The mind says, yeah, but that's not good for you. Body says, I want it. And the mind says, I don't think we should. And the body says, I want it. And the mind gives in to the body. This mind needs to control the body. The spirit, your spirit, needs to control your mind. What does that mean? It means your spiritual life ought to control what you think about. Paul talks about bringing every thought into captivity. Your spiritual life should control what you think about. And what you think about should control what you do with your body. Now, your spirit in and of itself isn't going to be strong enough. So what do you need to do? You need to surrender your spirit to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit control your spirit so that your spirit can control your mind and your mind can control your body. That's what he's saying here. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate, is disciplined in all things. Now, in what areas do we need to be in control? In all things. Do you ever hear somebody say this? They did something and it turned out disastrous. And what do they say? Well, I was out of control. Well, that's probably true. Probably true. They were out of control. Here's the thing. You shouldn't have been out of control. And you don't have to be out of control. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You get an athlete who's going to strive to be a champion athlete. They're not only going to exercise and train, they're going to watch their diet. They're going to watch what they do with their free time. They're going to discipline themselves to be the best that they can be. And what Paul is saying here is the Christian ought to do the same thing. We ought to discipline ourselves to be the best that we can be. In what? In all things. In every area of our life. Now verse 26. Paul says, I therefore so run. I run this way. According to what I've just told you. I therefore so run. Not as uncertain. Not as uncertainly. What does that mean? Well, to run not as uncertainly means to know where you're going, to have a goal, to know where the finish line is. Don't start off running and not know what direction to go. The truth of the matter is, we get all bound up in things and we don't even sometimes have the goal in sight. My eyes on the finish line. My focus is on the goal. I know where the finish line is, and I'm not going to get off track. I'm not going to go anywhere else. You know what happens in a track race? If you get off track, you lose. You step off the track, you're done. You're out of it. You stay on track. You head for the finish line, and you reach that goal. Now, what is the goal? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. The goal is this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that we are supposed to grow up into him. What does that mean? Grow up into being like Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life, to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can be. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Does that mean we get 12 followers and we walk around the country preaching to everybody? Well, if God called you to do that, that would certainly be the thing to do. But has he called all of you to do that? Probably not. No, he's called you to be the best Christian you can be in the setting where he's placed you. Well, how do I know if I'm in the right setting? Are you surrendered to the Lord? Are you seeking his will? Are you doing everything in your life to try to be the person he wants you to be? And are you praying, say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. Are you doing that? If you are, then I got wonderful news for you. If you're doing everything you know the Bible tells you is God's will for your life, you're in God's will. Say, yeah, but there's things I don't know. Granted, there are things all of us don't know. But there are things you do know. Listen, every time in the Bible it says, thou shalt, that's something you ought to do. Every time it says, thou shalt not, that's something you shouldn't do. That's real simple and basic. But let me tell you this, you're going to get past that and say, well, that's the law, right? You're going to get past that and you're going to find phrases like this. For such is the will of God concerning you. Oh, well, what came right before that phrase, such is the will of God concerning you? You need to look and see, because you know what? That is the will of God concerning you. There are other phrases and indications like that that you can read and that you can find that will tell you what you should be doing and what is God's will for your life in general. Now, you're looking for the specific thing. You're going to find the specific thing once you get the general things under control. And you're doing all the general things you know to do. You're doing what's right. That's how you get to the specifics. So he says, I run not as uncertainly. I'm not just running randomly. Dr. Lee Robertson said, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. Paul says it this way. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now there's such a thing as shadow boxing, and you can practice punches in the air and so forth, and there's some value to that. But if you're actually going to accomplish something, you have to hit something. If you're going to hit something, you have to have a target. And what Paul is telling us here is aim for the prize. Aim for the target. Don't just punch aimlessly, but aim at something. Aim for a goal. Well, man, I don't know. My goal is just getting through the end of the day. Then do what you can to get through the end of the day. Once you've done that, you may want to set a higher goal. And you can do that. You can set higher goals. Think of anybody you want to in any field of life you want to. Think of great Christians. Think of great athletes. Think of great world leaders. Think all of them got where they did, had the success they had because they set a goal. And they went after it. And you set a goal and you go after it. That's the way you reach things. Paul is saying, target something and then hit it. Look at verse 27. We're finished this morning. He says, but I keep under my body. Now, that is not how we would say it in modern English. And don't let that confuse you. It doesn't mean that I'm down here and my body's up on top of me. It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It means I keep my, we'd say it this way, I keep my body under. I keep my body under control. And that's what we were saying earlier. Well, how do you know that that's what it means? Well, that's pretty simple. I continued to read the verse. But I keep under my body and bring it, my body, into subjection. Paul in his writings uses different terms. He's used running terms. He's used fighting terms. He uses wrestling terms sometimes, and this is one of them. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. I pin it down. I don't let my body run my life. I pin it down. I get it under control. Too many people subscribe to, you don't hear this phrase so much anymore, but you sure do see this line of thinking. Back in the 60s, they used to say, if it feels good, do it. Yeah, that sounds good, huh? It just doesn't, it's not a practical way to live, guys. It's not. It's not. Why not? Well, all right. How about if it feels good to me to come smash your nose? It doesn't feel good to you, does it? No, it might feel good to me. So you can't do that. Why not? It's wrong. Exactly. It's wrong. So even though I might think that would feel good to me, it's not going to be right. And there are higher principles that need to guide our life than just what we feel like. I used to tell when I was teaching high school, I used to tell my students, there's more to life than getting drunk and getting high. There's more to it than that. Well, why would you tell them that? Because I knew too many of them lived that way. I was standing, no joke, I was standing in the office of a public high school. I won't name the schools beside the point. I was standing in the office, and there was a student working at the desk, and I was waiting to see somebody, I don't even remember who, somebody official at school, and I was just waiting my turn. This young man, another student, came in, walked up to the desk, and this young lady working at the desk, student, both of them students at the school there, and she put a big smile on her face and looked at him and said, "So did you get drunk this weekend?" Like, was that your goal? That's what I was thinking. Is that your goal? Is that what you want? You live the whole week just so you can get drunk this weekend? You might want to set your priorities, your goals, a little bit higher than that. I keep under my body. I don't just do what my body wants to do. I bring it into subjection. Sometimes I've got to wrestle it down and pin it on the mat till it taps out. Lest that by any means, Paul says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Cost of losing is too high. I bring my body under control, under the control of my mind. I let my mind tell my body what to do. I keep my mind under control of my spirit. And I keep my spirit under control of the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? By giving everything to Him. By praying and saying, "Lord, help me. I am not strong enough to do this on my own. I can't make it on my own. I've got to have your help." We talked about witnessing. And somebody asked me this week, says, "How do you talk to people? I'm so shy. I have such a hard time talking to people." You know, I said, "Yeah, me too." "You too?" "Yeah, me too." "But you do it." "Of course I do it." "Why?" "I'm supposed to do it. It's my duty." "Well, how do you do it?" I'll tell you how you do it. When you go to talk to somebody, you pray and you say, "Holy Spirit, help me. I cannot do this. Give me the words to say. Help me where I'm weak. Give me the right words to say to this person. Give me the wisdom to present it in the way that you would present it. Holy Spirit, help me." You pray the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Why? You pray the Father, don't you? You pray the Son, don't you? Well, why not pray the Holy Spirit? And ask Him to help you. Do you know that Jesus told us in John 14 and John 16 that that's part of the Holy Spirit's work, is to help you? Help you do the things that you can't do all on your own? So again, verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body, bring it in subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others," not if, but when I preach to others, "I myself should be a castaway." What's he afraid of? Well, let me tell you what he's not afraid of. He's not afraid of losing his salvation. Paul knows full well that the Lord Jesus said, you find it in John 10:29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Once you are saved, once you're a child of God, the Father has you in His hand. Now, I've talked to people about this. I'm not making this up. I've actually had people say these things to me. Say, "Well, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but you can take yourself out." Listen to the statement again. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Well, if no man, if Father is greater than all, and He is, and if no man can take me out of the Father's hand, that would include me, wouldn't it? No, you can't take yourself out of the Father's hand. Well, somebody said to me, says, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but the devil can take you out of the Father's hand. Really? Let's read it again. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." All. In order for the devil to take you out of the Father's hand, that means the devil would have to be stronger than the Father, wouldn't he? He's not. How do you know that? Because they already fought and the devil lost. That's how we know that. So Paul is not worried when he says, I myself should be a castaway. He's not worried about losing his salvation. But here's what he is concerned about. He's concerned about losing some of the blessings that could have been his if he had only finished the race. I talked to you before about John Akwari, how he got up and finished the race. He didn't win a gold medal that day. He didn't win a silver medal that day. He didn't win a bronze medal that day. He didn't win any medal that day. And they did not come to him. The Olympic Committee did not come to him later and said, Mr. Akwari, you didn't come in first, second, or third. You don't get one of those medals. But boy, you showed a lot of courage and finished the race, so we're going to give you a copper medal or something. They didn't do that. Didn't happen. Not how it works. But you know what he did? His story has become world famous. And he has used that story, and he's used his courage as an example to others. And he's a farmer by trade. But he goes out and he speaks to groups of young people, and he encourages them to keep going and to not give up and to not quit. And you know what? They listen to him. Because he's been there and he's done that. Paul's concern was not that he would lose his salvation, but Paul had a deep concern that when he had preached to others, when he himself had been the preacher, he would become a hypocrite. He didn't want to be a hypocrite. He wanted to be genuine. He wanted to be the real thing. And folks, you and I ought to be the genuine people that other people know. Listen to me carefully. You've heard it said many times, there are too many hypocrites in the church. You know what? That's true. That's true. Let's not be one of them. You strive to be the real deal. You strive to be what you ought to be as a Christian. But preacher, I'm only human. That's right. I have my temptations. You do. I have struggles with things. Yes. All that's true. And nobody's diminishing any of that. Nobody's saying you don't have these things. Of course you do. Here's what we are saying. We're saying, let the Lord help you to be and pray for him to make you the kind of person you ought to be, the kind of person he wants you to be, and the kind of Christian that others can see Christ in. Paul had a deep concern that when he had preached to others, he would get to the point where God couldn't use him anymore. He wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. He was concerned about not being used. God had used him. God had given him great opportunities. He did not want to become useless in God's work. And he feared that should he lose the race, he would lose God's blessing. Again, Ephesians 4:15, he wrote that our goal, the goal line, is to grow up into him. We are constantly to be growing spiritually, to be becoming stronger spiritually, to be better than we were. You know, you're not going to do it this way. You're not going to wake up today and all of a sudden be Mr. or Mrs. Super Christian. Doesn't work that way. It is a matter of spiritual growth and growing day by day and step by step to become the person you want to be. And why does he use the athletic analogy here? That works the same way. Now, granted, some people are more athletically talented than others. That's obvious. But even those people have to work, and they have to train hard. You think of any champion you can think of in any sport you want to think of, and I guarantee you they worked hard to become a champion. Well, it might be easier for some than others, no doubt. No doubt. But everybody has to work hard. And you know what? In the Christian life, it might be easier for some people than for others. Some maybe don't have the weight that you have. We talked about the weight that slows us down, that causes us to get distracted. Some maybe don't have the weights that you have. Some people maybe don't have the sin that you have. But you can ask God to forgive and cleanse you from your sin, and you can lay aside every weight. You can take care of those things. You began the race the day you were saved. And again, we said it earlier, let me say it again, the race is not a race to get to heaven. Nobody gets to heaven and says, "Whew, man, I made it. It was close. It was hard, but I got here. I made it." Nobody gets there that way. You get to heaven, you'll get to heaven because you have trusted the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins at the cross and that he forgave your sins, and by grace he saved your soul. What is grace? Grace is the love and kindness of God our Father toward man. And by his grace, he saved your soul because you believed in him, you trusted in him. And you know what? Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of anything we've done, lest any man should boast," so that nobody gets to heaven brags about how they made it, how they got there. Nobody. But you began the race the day you got saved, not a race to get to heaven. It is a race to succeed and do what God has called you to do. Paul puts it this way, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." But Jesus put it this way. Listen to what he said. In John 17:4, he prayed to the Father and he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What did he say? "I finished. I finished." What did Paul say? "I finished. I finished. They which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." Run the race. Keep going. Keep your eye on the goal and keep going. You said keep going twice, right? Because you keep going and then you need to keep going. As you get closer to the end, don't give up. As you get closer to the end, don't say, "I've done my part. It's over." As you get closer to the end, give your best. I learned this. I was taught this myself. I passed it on to others. As we said before, you're in a long distance race. You keep a good pace for most of the race. As you get close to the end, you pour it on. You give it more than you ever did before. And you cross that finish line. "Pastor, I can't do it. I don't have the strength I used to have." I understand that. I more than understand it. I can relate. So what do? You lean upon him. Somebody said to me this week, said, "I don't claim that verse, 'I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me,' because too many people have used that verse to mean things it doesn't mean." And that person was right about that. Too many people have used that verse to mean things it was never meant to mean. When it says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, it doesn't mean you can go out here and act like a fool if you want to and God's okay with it. Doesn't mean that. If you keep the verse in context, and by the way, always keep verses in context, you're going to find what it says is this. Paul said, "I've learned how to be rich. I've learned how to have nothing. I've learned how to be full. I've learned how to be hungry. I've learned to do the things that I have to do. But I can do it all. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me." And folks, you can finish the race. You may not have a lot of energy left, but you can finish the race. Our coach used to tell us about getting a second wind. And what he was saying was, you're running the race and you've been running a long time and you're tired, but the race isn't finished. And sometimes you can get a second wind, he called it. What he's really talking about is your adrenaline kicking in. It's not you get new wind, it's you get new energy. And you get new energy from your adrenaline. You know when your adrenaline kicks in? When your body's in distress. That's when your adrenaline kicks in. And it gives you that extra energy that you have to have at that time. Well, there's something that's a wonderful feature that our Creator designed in our body, but there's something even greater than that. You can lean on Him. You can finish the race. You can say, "Lord, I can't do it by myself." And He says, "Run with me." And you say, "I don't have the strength." And He says, "I'll put my arm around you. Come on, let's go." Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. That's how to win the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for loving us to the extent that you gave yourself to pay for our sins, as dirty and rotten and evil as they are. You paid for our sins so that you could forgive our sins, so that you could save us. Now, Lord, let us run the mission that you've given us. Let us run the race that you've set before us. And let us run with a heart full of gratitude. And let, Lord, strengthen us that we might finish the race. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and we're going to finish the prayer. Number one, are you in the race? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Have you been born again? Do you know for sure that when you close your eyes for the final time that you're going to enter into heaven? If you cannot say yes to those questions, you cannot say, yes, I am sure. Know these things. Know, number one, that God loves you. Know, number two, that he loves you so much that Jesus paid for your sins, the things you've done wrong at the cross. Know, number three, that because he loves you, he wants to forgive your sins, and he looks at the cross and he says, your sins are forgiven. Know that Jesus rose from the grave and said, because I live, you shall live also. And you trust him to forgive you and give you everlasting life. You will. Won't you do that right now? Call on him. Ask him to save you. I don't know what to say. Just ask him to save you. Say, Lord, I believe. I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm trusting you to save me. I'm trusting you to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus.